We're looking at verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. He said this was a love letter. Well, it is a love letter if you look at the whole chapter. Jude loved the people that he was writing to enough to tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't really very good. He's not telling them how bad they are. He's telling, I love you enough that I want you to watch out for what's coming. And this is an age of apostasy when we need to be careful to tell our families and our church families what's coming, where we're living. It's love. And I mean, love doesn't just look the other way and say, well, I'm not going to, you know. Sometimes it's called tough love. Sometimes you may have to take your child to a hospital and let somebody cut his stomach open. Does that sound like love? It is if the doctor's going to fix what's wrong on the inside. And this is the kind of love we're looking at here. Now, we looked at three groups of people in verse number 5, the people out of the land of Egypt, and then the angels that left their first estate, and the Sodomites in verse 7. Now when we get to verse number 11, we were looking at three individuals, and that is Cain, and that is Balaam, and that is Korah from the Old Testament. Now, we left off on Thursday night talking about Balaam, and I'd like to just finish up where we left off there a little bit concerning that subject. And if you go back, please, to Numbers chapter 25, you'll find that in verse number 1, it says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, how did that happen? Micah 6 and 5 plainly tells us that what this verse is talking about is that they did this by the counsel of Balaam. And we saw last week that Balaam counseled Balak, which was the enemies of God, how to kill Israel off. Not physically, just get them to mingle. Get them to commit what is called here whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And so it says in verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now notice this verse says, the people, all right? You can rest assured that what the devil's after in our churches is our young people, especially the next generation. And if they don't understand this age of apostasy, they're going to get taken right into it. It says they called, that is the Moabites, called the people of Israel unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people, it says, did eat, and it says Israel joined. Two things. They joined themselves unto Baal-peor, and they ate what Baal-peor had offered. That is happening wholesale today in our fundamental circles. They are joining themselves with people that they preached against just 10 years ago or less. And they're eating what they have to offer. Now, Balaam, he didn't curse anybody. He didn't have to. He counseled them, and we read that last week. The counsel of Balaam was to infiltrate. Now, you go back into the Old Testament there, and you'll see that Lot and Abraham had that argument way back. And Abraham says, it's separate. We need to separate. And Lot said, no, we need to infiltrate. And we can't do anything out here. Just infiltrate. Well, Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know how that turned out. He should have listened to Abraham. Well, not only infiltration, but flirtation. We have it here in verse number 1. What the armies couldn't do, little girls' twinkling eyes could. They had this flirtation with the daughters of Moab. Let's get them just to intermarry. And so this whole thing happened slowly, and Jude puts it this way. They crept in unawares. They didn't realize what was happening. Now look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. Now you notice we had the word people several times in verse 2. Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And this is pretty vicious stuff, isn't it? You know, we have no fear of God before our eyes anymore. God is talking about the people of Israel. And what do we have here? We have judgment. We have punishment. We have a public execution. That's what it's talking about when it says, take all the heads of the people and hang them up against the sun. It's public. Everyone was supposed to see the result of this sin of mingling and infiltrating with the enemy. God said, I'm not taking this lightly. 1 Timothy 5:20, what's it say about our age? Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Now, we're glad we don't have to go back, cut their heads off, hang them up in the sun. But it says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. We need to know who's doing right and who's doing wrong. We need to know. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel. One of them. Notice that. One of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, here, get the picture. There's had a whole lot of people had their heads chopped off here. God's judgment has come in. Hey, Dad's dead now. God said, you kill them off. Those ones that were infiltrating with the enemy, they died. So here you have a bunch of people at the door of the tabernacle weeping. And we'll start weeping too when God starts judging. And here they are, and they are weeping. And here comes this one bold fella of Israel with a Midianite woman, a princess actually is what she is. In Numbers 25 and 14 gives us his name, and verse 15 gives us her name. And he comes in with this woman. Everybody has, we have just seen the judgment of God on this. And this man is so cocky. He comes in there and he just walks in front of Moses, in front of the congregation, takes this woman in his tent. Wow, not a good idea. Well, see how this turns out. Verse 7, Phinehas, and I mentioned him on Thursday night. Boy, do we need Phinehas today. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. It says the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Look at 9. Those that died in this plague were 24,000 people. God says, you're going to infiltrate with those Moabites? You're going to listen to what Balaam had to say? You want to listen to that? You can pay the price. 24,000 died from that plague. Well, Phinehas comes along, and God's happy. God's happy with Phinehas. Look at verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake. Man, there's somebody standing up to do right here. He was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. What do we have here? Boy, this doesn't sound like the love of God. No, this sounds very much like the justice of God. See, what we talk about is we say, oh, you tell our kids, you do that again, and you're going to do, and you do that again, and you, but we never do. Oh, you do that again. When God says, you do that, I'll do this, he does it. And so he said, you mingle with those enemies, and I am going to come pay a visit. Yeah, sure you are. Yeah, they're all weeping at the temple door. And justice is done by one little man named Phinehas. Phinehas. He was a nobody that... You ever heard a sermon on Phinehas? And, you know, he was just somebody that said, hey, let's do this right. He grabbed a javelin, went out from his little religious meeting that he was having, and took care of the problem. God's justice God is a God of love, and God is a God of justice. Justice. You want to see justice? Go to Calvary. Calvary. That was God's justice for you and for me. God's justice was poured out on Christ for me. Now, I can pay my own justice, or I can let Christ pay it, and I decided to let Him pay it. And on October 7th, 1955, as a 12-year-old kid, I received the payment. I received that justice. I said, all right, I'll take advantage of that. Thank you very much. Or you can spend eternity paying for it yourself in hell. Silly choice. Wherefore, verse 12, say, behold, I give unto him, Phinehas, my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him. Look at how God is blessing this one man. One man. We had one man in verse 6, too. Totally other end of the scale. Both of them, by the way, were from Israel. One was doing right, one was doing wrong. And guess what? God said, I am going to fix it. I'm going to use Phinehas to do it. He shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now notice verse 14 says, and the name. And notice verse 15 says, and the name. All right? I get so sick and tired of these mamby-pamby little Christianettes out there in what we call fundamentalism today saying you shouldn't name people. Well, God did. And the name of the man, it says here in verse 14, was Zamri. And the name of the woman was Cosby. God named them. And he names all kinds of people. All kinds of them through the Bible. This one did right. His name is Phinehas. This one did wrong. His name was Zimri. This one did right. His name was Phinehas. This woman did wrong. Her name was Cosby. God named them. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. And there's a lot of fear going on when those two got that javelin through their belly. And the Lord spake, verse 16, unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites. Why? For they vexed you, verse 18. They vexed you, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. What is this talking about? Well, we saw back in Numbers chapter 23, Balak, who we're talking about here, brought Balaam, the soothsayer, the ones that Israel thought was one of their prophets, and half the people that study the Bible today and preach it say he was Israel's prophet. He wasn't. He was a pagan prophet. He had nothing to do with Israel. Except he was cursing them, or trying to and wanting to, and he ended up fighting against them and dying with five other kings when God's people finally killed them off. Balak brought, verse 28, Numbers 23, and Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor. Now that's what we've got in verse 18 here. And it says there that Balaam got seven altars and offered seven bullocks and a ram on every altar. What's he doing on those altars? He's doing what he is. He's an absolute phony. And now he's over here with Balak, the king, offering sacrifices to their pagan gods. I don't know how we miss this. So in concluding concerning this whole portion of Scripture here, and Jude is giving us these illustrations, several things are very obvious as we've seen as we've gone through these lessons. Number one, false teachers would be among us. False teachers would be among us. That is very plain. Peter tells us about it, 2 Peter. Jude tells about it. Paul told about it. They will be among us. Okay, let's not be surprised. Second, we have seen that they will bring in their damnable heresies. A damnable heresy is a heresy that will damn you to hell for eternity. What is that damnable heresy? That damnable heresy is you don't need to repent. Just pray a little prayer and you'll go to heaven. There was a song on the radio years ago in the secular hit parade. Anybody want to go to heaven? Say I do. Yeah, that's basically what we've done. And that is a damnable heresy. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The bigger majority, hear me carefully now, the bigger majority of fundamental, independent, Baptist churches are preaching this damnable heresy this morning. the bigger majority. So let us be on guard. Let us not be caught unawares. Let us not be in a case where we don't understand what's going on. The Bible says false teachers would be among you, and they would bring in a heresy that would damn you, and a heresy that says you just pray a prayer and you'll go to heaven is a heresy that will damn you. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, Peter warned that the promoters of apostasy would be even, he said, denying the Lord. We saw that. Denying. That word has been translated refused in Acts chapter 7 and 35, where it says they refused Moses. They refused to listen to him. And they refused to listen to God. So lots of people are plainly saying, hey, this damnable heresy is going to destroy your church. It's going to bring in a new generation of people who prayed a prayer, but they're not saved. But they refuse to listen. They don't want to hear it. Don't go messing up my numbers game. I mean, this thing we're building, we're getting lots of people this way. We're getting lots of people. I said the other day, people are thronging to these churches. Why? Because they're giving them what they want. They've got rock and roll. They've got black stages. They've got lights. They've got drums. They've got their own rock bands. And they call it church. Yeah, well, that's what happens when you get the doctrine of Balaam creeping into our churches a few years back. You remember, I said that in 1969, Elmer Towns wrote a book on the 10 largest churches in America. I was in 8 of those churches back then when they were fundamental. Now, I've checked out some of them, and I've checked out 8 of the 10, and they are 7 of the 10 are rock fest. They've got the black stages, they've got everything else. What has happened here? How did they go from a fundamental church to that? Very simple. They let the doctrine of Balaam come in, and they started praying prayers where people weren't really saved and they thought they were. And now those people have taken over the churches and they're bringing in what their appetite is for. We like this rock music. We like this garbage stuff. And this is exactly what we've been talking about here. This is what Jude is warning us about, this common, unholy, defiled salvation is what that word means in Jude. So Peter warned, and Peter said that they will be denying the Lord that bought them, that redeemed them. So you've got unsaved people promoting the apostasy, and you've got redeemed pastors promoting the apostasy. Just look in Revelation and see the 7 pastors there. You'll see it for yourself. So Peter warned. He said, they're going to be inside. They're going to be among you. And he warned that this heresy would bring swift destruction. That word has been translated waste in several places in the New Testament. It's going to waste your church if you bring in this damnable heresy. What's happening today? We also have seen in this study that they'll have a large following. Verse 2 tells us that many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious is the same word as translated destruction in verse 1. Many are going to follow their destructive ways. Many. So as I said, mega churches in 1970, we had 50. Today we have 1,800. Joel Osteen, who is the number one, he's got the biggest group. I think he claims about 43,000 people show up for his meetings. His dad, he took the church over from his dad. His dad, when he had the church, when he started that church, he had 90 people. Today they claim that they have 43,500 people showing up for what they call church. And they have a budget of $53 million a year. That's a mega church. So I'm saying that in the end of the age, many are going to follow this way. Many are going to go. Let's not be surprised that now we have 1,800 of these mega churches. It tells us in Jude, it tells us in 2 Peter, this is coming. What happens over a period of time is you got pastors, saved men, like the ones in the book of Revelation where God says, Jesus says actually to the pastor, I have somewhat against you. You've got the doctrine of Balaam there. He's obviously a Christian pastor who is following the unsound doctrine of Balaam. What is that? This damnable heresy. Just drop the standard. So then you get those who are victims of that doctrine. So they pray a prayer and they think they're saved. Now, Peter continued when he talked about it, and I'm just rehearsing what we've already looked at, that they will feast with you while they follow the ways of Balaam. They will feast with you. Verse 3 says their damnation or their judgment slumbereth not. So you get all these people coming in over a period of 20 or 30 years, and they're taking over these what used to be fundamental churches. Now they're still saying the same stuff, still preaching about Jesus, still telling you got to get saved. They just have a different definition for it all. So you have two groups. You have the saved pastors who are teaching this destructive way, and you have those that are following them and those that are voting for Jesus, who really, I think, for the most part, think they're saved. Now, we have two different charges that are leveled against these promoters of apostasy, be they saved or be they unsaved. And one is they're guilty of turning. They turn, we see back in Jude, if you would, please. They turn and they go into a different direction, and the word that is used there is they turn into lasciviousness, which is simply unbridled desires. And the promoters of apostasy have their personal desires. You can have, if a person is unsaved, he may have a desire for money. A genuine Christian, he may have a desire just to have a big church, just to have a lot of people. I want to build a gymnasium and get a bunch of buses in the backyard with a paved parking lot. All right, there's nothing wrong with that if God is the author of it. But if that's just the desire, then that's what he's talking about with unbridled desires. Just do what God says to do. So they, first of all, they're guilty of turning away from the control of the Lord to their own desires. And second, they are guilty of denying or refusing the Lord's command. So we end up with what we call Laodicean fundamentalism. The Lord standing outside the door of his own church, watching all the activities that's going on inside, lots of activities, but he's not welcome. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Don't come in here messing up our rock meetings. We got the black lights, we got the bongo drums, we got the rock music, we got all of it, and we're having fun. You stay out in the porch. That's where Jesus is in these mega church situations. He's not welcome. Not welcome. Now, my concern is how much of this is creeping into our churches. This is what we got to be careful. We can't handle these 1,800 mega churches around the world. We're not going to change that. It's prophecy. They're coming in. But what about our families? What about the next generation? We better understand what is going on. So these promoters of apostasy, like Balaam, are not preaching a new heresy. It says in Jude 1 and verse 16, they are speaking great, swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. They are speaking great, swelling words. Great, swelling words. Really sound as fundamental as what Balaam did. Extremely sounding fundamental. Not speaking a new heresy. You're telling you got to get saved. Except saved means you don't have to repent. You just have to pray a prayer. After they preach their great swelling words without bringing in a new heresy, after that, they win the hearts of their followers. They turn them, it says in Jude 1 verse 4. They turn, even denying the Lord that bought them. God has plainly warned that in the last days there shall come deceivers among his people in increasing numbers. That it is time to realize that not everyone who calls himself a fundamentalist is scripturally fundamental. It is time to exercise some discernment. The Bible says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That word judgment means discernment. The time has come that discernment needs to begin at the house of God. But there's not much of that going on. Well, in the few minutes that's left, let's look at the gainsaying accord back there in Jude, verse number 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, go back with me again to the book of Numbers, and you need to go back to chapter 16 this time to get the story about who Jude is talking about. He has made it very plain about the way of Cain. That has to do with methods. He has made it very plain about the error of Balaam. That has to do with money for reward. Or the reward could just be a big group of people in a $54 million budget. And then we come now to the gainsaying of Korah, which has to do with the mouth.
The money, the method, and the mouth. Now, gainsaying. We've got some saying going on here. The word actually means in opposition to. That's what the word gainsaying means. And what he's talking about here is that he is in opposition to Moses, as we'll see here in a minute. And he is saying, he is gainsaying. He is saying things that will gain him some followers for his thinking, for his position. And Jude says, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age, in this time in which we're living, in apostasy. Now, number 16 and verse number 1. I'll read the first three verses now. Korah, that's who he's talking about, called Kor in Jude 11. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Nathan, and Abiram, the son of Eli, and On, the son of Peluth, sons of Reuben, took men. Took men. Now, the key players in this verse, the others fade out. The key players is Korah, who Jude mentions, and Nathan and Abiram. They're the key players. Verse 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Who are they? 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So we got Korah, the ringleader. He's got these other two men, Dathan and Abiram, and they have managed to get, with their gainsaying, they have gathered themselves together 250 princes of the assembly. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Oh, you take too much upon yourself. Now Jude said, watch out, because this is what's going to happen in the age of apostasy in our churches. Korah, who is he? He, if you study all those boring begats that are in the Bible, you will find that Korah is a cousin of Moses. Who is going against Korah at this time? Moses. Keep it in mind. It doesn't matter whether they're friends or family. You do right. You do right. So this fellow Korah has coming against Moses. Who do you think you are, Moses? He obviously has an authority problem. You take too much upon yourself. Who are you that you lift up yourselves in the congregation, he says in verse number 3. The thing is, if you go back to the burning bush, Moses didn't want this job. He kept arguing and arguing and arguing with God until God finally got angry with him. He didn't want this job. He didn't lift himself up. He said, I don't want to do this. Finally, God, I think, more or less scared him into doing it. Oh, yeah, you take too much upon yourself. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. There you have it. Okay. When Moses heard it, I've been pastor a long time, been through lots of these Korah situations in the last 45 years. Seen this happen again and again. And Moses heard it. That's very interesting. And I've said before, God is not going to allow somebody to sow discord in the church without the pastor hearing about it. It just comes. You just hear it. You know it. When someone starts coming against the pastor like Korah and you got a group to come with him, first thing that happens here is Moses heard it. He knew. Now, Moses, you have a responsibility. You better take your responsibility now because your cousin is causing some serious problems in the group. Moses heard it, verse 4. The second thing he did was he fell on his face. It matters not what area of responsibility that we have as a father, as a mother, as a pastor, whatever position we're in. Sooner or later, if you have a responsibility that has some authority attached to it, somebody's coming after you. Why? Because the old nature hates authority. But you have responsibility. So, what should you do? Number one, fall on your face. All right? You better get with God in every situation and figure out, Lord, what I said before many times, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Moses needed to learn some lessons here. What are you trying to teach me, Lord? He fell on his face. Now, that's the only safe thing to do when someone begins to challenge your authority. You better go to God and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Man, just think if every child in every home, especially teenagers who get up there, you know, and they start somewhere between a child and an adult, and if every child would just say, Dad, what are you trying to teach me? Wouldn't that solve the problem if they just did that? Okay, then we need to do that with the Lord. Well, didn't take very long to find out. Verse 5. It says, he spake unto Korah and unto all his company. Okay, Korah and your two buddies and your 250 princes, I have a message for you. Saying, even tomorrow, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will come and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do. I like that. Moses was taking charge. Why? Because he is in charge. He didn't want this job. God gave it to him. So if you have a position of authority, and we all will somewhere along the trail, maybe it's called dad, maybe it's called mom, maybe it's called husband, take your position of authority. This is what we're going to do. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein. This gets really interesting about the censers, and we're not going to go into it now, but you want to study it out and get some real serious homework. It'll take you about 40 hours to do that. But if you really want to follow it out, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. Now, he said in verse 5, this is happening tomorrow. Verse 7, this is going to happen tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. That was Moses' response. Tomorrow, we're going to sort this out. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's why. Moses fell on his face. God said, you take care of this and you take care of it quickly. Quickly. When you have some challenge against your authority, you take care of it, and you take care of it quickly. All right, drop down to verse 19, because it goes through quite a bit about the censers, and we're not going there now. 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. He did not waste his breath speaking to Korah. He had nothing to say to him. He spoke to Moses and he spoke to Aaron. Were they perfect leaders? Just check out Aaron. He had them all dancing around a calf with their clothes off, saying, this is the gods that brought us out of Egypt. No, Aaron wasn't very spiritual. But he was the one that God put in that position. God will take care of Aaron. What he said was, you people leave him alone. I have chosen him. The Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now, if you read it through, you'll find that God is talking about the entire group. I am done with this nation of Israel. I am done with these Israelites. I will destroy them in a minute. Get back so you don't get caught in the fire. Now you want to see the heart of a leader? 22. They, that is Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Don't destroy them all. Man, see the heart of Moses? By this time, they had aggravated Moses to the place where he said to God, why don't you just kill me? I can't handle them anymore. But he loved them. He loved them. You can kill me, but don't kill them. His love for them was so powerful. The heart of a leader. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the boat, the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. He didn't bother even talk to the ringleader, the Korah, which he calls one man in verse 22. And he rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed Moses. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart you, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed with all their sin. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their children. Oh, my word, he said, separate from these gainsayers. Good advice there, by the way. Someone starts sowing discord, separate yourself, because you're going to pay a price if you don't. Look at 28. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. Again, he didn't want this job. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth swallowed her mouth, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all of the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the people. Wow. He said, you like causing division, Korah? Let me show you about how to cause division. Isn't that interesting? And the ground opens up, and look at verse 27. Their wives, their sons, and their little children. Can you see them going down into that pit? Can you see the dust and the dirt and the stones and the gravel coming into their mouth as those little children are choking to death? This is pretty rough. Well, that's what happens with the gainsaying of Korah. God said in Jude, verse 11, this is Cain, this is Balaam, and this is Korah. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, I got to leave it there. I got two or three more pages. I want to finish this. I will finish it tonight. I will get out of Jude tonight. If you think it's hard to listen to, you try studying it for 40 hours before you preach it. It is so depressing. But you know what? This is something we need to understand, because if we don't understand it, we're going to get pulled right into it. We're going to get pulled into it. Let's pray. Father, help us. You've put this here. You said it was written for our admonition, and we had better be admonished. We had better be careful. Help us, Lord, not to get into any of this situation where we get what Cain wanted. He just wanted his own way. What Balaam wanted, he just wanted a great following and the money and the stuff that would bring him. And Korah, preaching against God's leadership. Help us, give us wisdom in this age, because we know that the demons that will present this kind of stuff are prevalent. Help us understand it. And help us to be like Phineas, Lord, where we get to the temple and start weeping and start looking for you to forgive us. Never mind us looking and saying, Lord, they're all bad. No, no, Lord, we got a lot of homework to do to help us to see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.